Well, good morning, Providence.
Good morning.
What better way is there than to spend our Lord's Day with the fellowship of God's people around His Word? And so I welcome your listening ears and eyes to apprehend with your minds, intertwine with our hearts what difficulties I had myself to bring forth this message. The applications I believe God is delivering for us this morning through the lens of Peter again. And it's also a joy. It's a joy to wrestle with God's word and seek out what He's speaking to us this morning through the empowered word of God. So tag along with me with your Bibles this morning as I forewarn you that there will be a few to deliver, so that we may see God's word more clearly. And so let us begin. Michael Jordan. The name says it all. I don't think there would be anyone in this room, apart from the little ones maybe, who does not know who he is. Born in 1963, Michael was an all-round athlete by the time he reached high school at the age of 12. And by the time he reached freshman year at the age of 15, basketball was his passion. He got a taste of the life of basketball and was hooked on it. It is where his passion, his desire, his craving for the game that would make him grow into the legend we now know him as. But it did not come so easily as we would think so. He actually tried out for the basketball varsity team, in other words, the senior team, years 11 and 12, during his sophomore year while he was in year 10. And at 5 feet 11 inches, or 1.8 meters, he was deemed too short to play at that level. Can you imagine that? His taller friend, Harvest Leroy Smith, was the only sophomore to make the team. Motivated to prove his worth, though, Jordan became the star of Laney's junior varsity team, the junior team, which was years 9 and 10, and tallied some 40 points or plus per game. The following summer, I couldn't believe it, and I don't think you will, the following summer he grew 4 inches, 10 centimeters, and trained vigorously. He had a taste for the game that he loved, and knowing that it would only be a matter of time until he was chosen for the senior team, it created a passion, a drive, purely towards the game that is basketball, and which accounted for his growth to progress further than he could have ever imagined possible. He even spoke in an interview about focusing on himself rather than the spectators and fans, and along with his father's words, growing up as a child, would also attribute to his obedience to focus on what was more important to him than anything else in his life. His father taught him to work hard and not be tempted by street life. And so he put away all distractions and focused purely on the game that would grow him into the 5-time NBA champion, the 5-time NBA MVP, and earned him the name as Air Jordan to go down as one of the greatest basketball players of all time. And this is where I believe Peter is focusing on our text this morning, beloved. I believe Peter is challenging our new way of life, the life of a child of God whom has had a taste of salvation, a taste of God's promises of eternal life, a taste of what our new life looks like through the process of sanctification, a taste of God's word which motivates our longing, our desire, our craving for God's word, pure and everlasting. His word that is so pure that we are to put away, to put aside our distractions that hold us back for growing up into the salvation that God has so graciously and lovingly bestowed upon us, that we would continue this upward trend to the day we go to be with our Lord Jesus Christ himself. But before I carry on, let me pray. Heavenly gracious Father, I pray, Lord, that your word may go forth, O Lord, through these lips, that they may receive your oracles, that they may receive the truth that is your word, to be encouraged, O Lord, to have a craving that though they have tasted that you are good and your goodness is for all of us, that we are receptive in response, O Lord, to feeding upon your word so that we may grow. Father, help us to grow into all maturity, this life that you've called us to be your children of God. So that one day when you return, O Lord, that we may see you for whom you really are, Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so, Father, guard these lips of mine. Allow your people to remember all that you, by your Spirit, would place upon their hearts, to be molded more to the image of Christ Jesus, so that, Father, we may see the outward effects, the outward works, the effects of what we have tasted, and that all may see that you are the goodness, the source of all life, the one who calls us to be your very own. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so I apologize. So the word we're reading today is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. And this is his word, the eternal, inerrant, infallible word of God. So, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. This is the word of the Lord. And so let us begin. Peter starts off with the word so. The word so is like the therefore. And we know that if we see a therefore, we need to know that the therefore, what it's there for. And it is a thread that is carried on from chapter 1, where we heard from our last sermon on our faith and hope in Jesus Christ, and the promises that will help us in this life for the next, which is in verse 21. So 1 Peter 1, verse 21. Who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And so we are believers in God through the resurrected and glorious Jesus Christ, that our faith and hope rests in God alone. And now we have established that we rest in God alone. And Peter goes on to call us to be obedient to the truth, the word of God. So verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. There is no hypocrisy of our outward works that God has done with us internally. We love one another earnestly from a pure heart, which has transformed us by the pure word of God. There is no malice or ill will, nor is there any deception for a dishonest gain, nor is there any jealousy of envy, nor uncouth backbiting words of slander that set ablaze a fire that cannot be quenched. It is simply from a pure heart, which God is at the source, by purifying our souls. And this comes by our obedience to the truth, the word of God, for a brotherly love. Since you have been born again, verse 23, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Since, Peter says, since we have an eternal salvation through Jesus Christ, God's living and abiding word. And this word remains eternal. It is therefore forever, the same word that was preached to us all. As we see in verses 24 and 25, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass wither and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Therefore, God's word is the good news, the goodness we have experienced by those who have preached it to us all. The eternal word, which is what we are able to see, why the therefore is therefore in our text. God's word remains forever, unlike the sinfulness of the mortal fleshly desires that is perishing. And Peter is showing us that our old self is to be put away to reveal the new life that is genuine, that is sincere and pure. And so this is our verse, 1 Peter 2, verse 1. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. It's like what we saw in verse 21. Peter stresses the point of putting away the works of the flesh, which was evident in our previous life, because our souls have been purified by our obedience to God's truth, our new way of life. For he says, for what? For a sincere, no hypocritical lies and deceit, but a sincere brotherly love. Verse 22, 1 Peter 1, 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And this love we are to display before one another is to be genuine. Because this love we display is from the Father through the Son's obedience by his precious blood that was perfect for you and I. So 1 Peter verse 18 to 19, knowing that you were ransomed from your futile ways, inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. And so the same salvation we have been granted is the salvation our brothers and sisters in Christ have been given. So we love them as we have also been loved ourselves by Christ. And therefore we put away all malice, all ill intent, all deceit for our own selfish gain, hypocrisy that loves externally, envy that covets a brother's blessing, all slander or backbiting that creates a wildfire of gossip which causes division among the church. It is what you used to be, Peter says, but now, since you are born again, you put the old selfish works of the flesh aside. So if we put them aside, what are we to do now, Peter? Well, I'm glad you asked. Verse 2. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And now that we have begun to put aside the old self, Peter says, we begin to see we are to do instead, what we are to do instead. And as we start to look closely, we notice that there are three observations for us here this morning. Three things we need to take note and apply here. And instead of beginning with verse 2, what we will do is start at verse 3. Because the start of this verse is an inherent truth. If indeed. The if is usually followed by a then. If you do this, then this will proceed. And the indeed is a confirmation of what was previously said. In other words, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, then as a result we will go to verse 2 next. So our first observation here, our first observation is God's goodness is for us to taste and experience. God's goodness is for us to taste and experience. And so the taste of the Lord is both life-giving and life-changing. And let me explain why. Taste is something that you consume, and as a result, you experience. And so I believe that Peter is speaking about us, beloved, children of God, especially by the past tense used in our text, have tasted. You have tasted God's promises, His grace, His mercy, His loving kindness that is for you and I, beloved. You already know, pre-salvation, what the world tasted like. And it was like a void in us that could never be satisfied, though we longed for it and tasted it frequently. And so God caused you to be born again. We have tasted the salvation of the Lord, the initial promise we hold to when we first become a child of God, and is one of the most marvelous miracles that we need to recognize, because we have tasted and we have experienced through His only Son, Jesus Christ. When we have tasted the Lord, we have therefore experienced the promises of God's salvation for us. The taste is therefore life-giving. And the taste is also life-changing. When we have tasted that the Lord is good, we realize that the world has nothing to provide for us, considering that God is the only measure of good here. And so the taste is an experience in what we have consumed, and which will give us a longing for us to taste again. And if we are continually tasting of the Lord, then there is a life transformation happening constantly through the application of God's word. So when we taste, we consume God's word, His goodness applied to our experiential lives, that it is always changing by our obedience to the truth. 1 Peter 1, verses 14 to 16. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. It is written, we have heard, we have conducted ourselves, therefore we have tasted the goodness of the Lord, that is life-changing. For we are to be holy just as He is holy. And this does not happen instantly, Rather, we are to continually long for God's word, which will change us. And so, if indeed we have tasted that the Lord is good, then we are to be like newborn infants that long for, as we see in verse 2, that long for the pure spiritual milk. And this is our second observation. God's goodness is for us to have a longing, a desire, a craving for the Word of God. So what's Peter doing here? Peter's emphasizing the longing here, in which we are to pay close attention to. We are to long, desire, to have that craving within us for a certain way. And the way we are to do this is in the illustration that he uses, the like newborn infants, we are to long for the pure spiritual milk. Our likeness must be in the way newborns long, the way they desire, they crave. When we get a hold of this, we will understand the importance of why we are to long. And so let me ask you, do you long? Do you desire and crave for God's word? When we get a hold of this, we will understand it. Or better still, how do we long? How do we yearn? How do we desire, apprehend this craving we are to have like newborns? He says to look at this baby. It's not distracted by what it looks like, nor by the clothes it wears, nor by the color of its eyes, or the skin for that matter. The only thing that newborn wants is the very thing it needs to sustain it and grow it, is the milk. And if this milk is the Word of God, and it is the substance we are to want, then I believe Peter is leading us into what can satisfy, what is good for us, what fills us with everything that we need, that once we have what we need, then we lack no good thing that comes from the Lord. And that's exactly what the psalmist says in Psalm 34 that we read out this morning already. So verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. So when we taste and see that the Lord is good, and then long for his word as the direct substance we need, then we lack no good thing. We are blessed by the Lord in whom we confide and trust in, and in return, he gives us what we want, and what we want is what we need, like that baby. And however, the psalmist paints also a contrast for us with the young lions we saw. He does this so we realize what we ourselves used to be like. The young lions suffer want and hunger simply because their want will not satisfy their need. And therefore, their hunger and craving is contrary to the Lord's. They lack everything. Unsatisfied. They have a craving that is worthless. Though they seek it fiercely, like a lion does, as it goes for its prey. And as they do, They leave in their wake their own selfish desire, which causes destruction and ultimately death along the way. And Jesus puts it like this. John chapter 4, verse 13. Jesus said to her, so does everyone remember the Samaritan woman that came to the well? Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The water itself will not satisfy you. And that's what Jesus said. But to the one who drinks and tastes the spiritual word of God, the water that Christ gives will never be thirsty again. And that your want for this is actually the need that is met by God, whom will give us freely, and we will become a spring, a fountain of God's word welling up and flowing out to eternal life. We have tasted, we have longed for this pure spiritual milk, that by our experience so far, that God meets our want by our need, in which we may lack no good thing, that by now we may grow up, well up into salvation. And this is our third observation. God's goodness is for our growth. His goodness is for our growth. So 1 Peter 2, verse 2, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Peter says, by it, by the longing for God's pure milk, the pure spiritual word of God, that we read the word of God, and know what it is for our spiritual growth. How often should we read it? Or am I asking the right question? What value do we place on God's word for our spiritual growth? Because when we have cultivated a longing for God's word, we read it as often as we have this craving, this desire to grow up into the mature child that is able to withstand the desires of the flesh. And not that we would attain to perfection in this life, but that we would, as the word says, grow, to grow up, to be continually heading in a direction that leads to spiritual maturity, and that the spiritual maturity would result in an outward appearance that puts away the fleshly desires that once held us back. Therefore, if we are growing up, we end up leaving behind the life we no longer desire, the distractions that used to pull us back, but rather we cringe at the thought of what it actually is, sin that leads to death. For we know that we were ransomed from our futile ways, inherited from our forefathers, as Peter refers to in the previous chapter of verse 18, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold. In verse 19, we carry on, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb, without blemish or spot. And so, knowing what we have been delivered by, the precious blood of Christ, we grow up and not fall away, so as to produce what is useful, cultivating an assurance of better things that belong to salvation, as it says in Hebrews 6, verses 4 to 9. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt? For land that has drunk the rain and often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated, receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. He says it's impossible. It's impossible to have been enlightened, to have tasted, to have shared the Holy Spirit, to have tasted the goodness of the Word of God, and to have fallen away, only to return in repentance and by doing so, crucifying Christ Jesus our Lord once again. He says it is our own harm if we hold him up for contempt. And this is our warning, beloved. And so we check ourselves. We examine our motives. We look at what we have just heard and live our lives in an upward progression that desires God's word to grow us. But where is the hope, you ask? There is hope for us. There is hope in a sense that we have been given everything that is needed for this life. And it is good. Nothing else compares to the goodness of God, which he lavished upon us if we have drunk the word of God often, like a baby that craves for its milk, which produces a growth in us that is cultivated for the work of God. For with this do we then receive a blessing, and yet there is more growth to come. Better things that belong to salvation. Better things that is to come in this life, and especially the one to come. We hold onto the promises of God we have heard so far and entrust ourselves to him. We look to him for the sustenance that will grow us up to spiritual maturity so that we can discern what is good and acceptable to live our lives like this and to love one another, the bride of Christ. And God will not overlook this love, this work you have already demonstrated by the new life we have tasted and the new life that is constantly changing to be like Christ. As Hebrews carries on in chapter 6, verse 10 to 12. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. God does not overlook your work, beloved. He does not overlook your love you have shown so far to the saints. that the growth of the desire you have through God's word is now shown for God's name in serving the church, his bride. And this we still do with the same earnestness towards one another, with full assurance of hope in this life until we go to be with Christ. Not as sluggards, but imitating those who imitate Christ. It is his promise for you, beloved. His promise for you. Be comforted to know this. Be encouraged that God does not overlook your efforts of love you have shown so far. That is why I believe Peter is warning us. He's warning us to put away our own selfish desires and to display the genuine, pure heart which does the complete opposite of the world. Because when we have tasted that the Lord is good, then we desire to grow up to be like Christ through the pure word of God. And like Michael Jordan came to desire a love for the game of basketball and focus on improving himself by putting away all his distractions, improving his love for the game by growing into the superstar of the NBA we all came to know. He is now the inspiration to many young and ambitious basketballers around the world who want to be just like Mike. But unlike Mike, we have something that is worthy, that is tangible, that is Christ Jesus our Lord, that is everlasting, who will never let us down, who gives us exactly what we want, and what we want is what we need, and what we need is that spiritual milk to grow us up. And so let us be examples of Christ. For Christ is the taste that has begun a desire and longing for our spiritual growth, so that God may be glorified and the church edified. To him we praise and give thanks forever and ever. Amen. Let me pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for your great mercy. Father, for your benevolence, for your loving kindness and faithfulness that stretches beyond time, beyond all the things that we would think that is impossible, and yet you would come to us, O Lord. So that you may develop within us a desire, a passion, a longing, so that the things that used to be a part of us would no longer be, and the things that are eternal, that thing that wells up within inside us, O Lord, may be evident within your church, so that we may grow up into our salvation, the salvation that you have given us from before the beginning of the foundation of the world. To you, O Lord, belongs all the glory, all the power, all the honor and all the praise forever and ever. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.